Amen. Thank you all for all your involvement in the service and everything. And I think Pete did triple time today. Jeremy owes you big time, Pete, for all the things he had you doing and everything. I'm Pastor Ron Shoup, spelled S-H-U-P-E. We spell it different, and everybody around Central PA, they're O-O-P. My wife is Rita, right there in the third pew. Rita, get to know her as well and everything. We're good friends, your pastor and wife, Jeremy and Wendy. And just want to say, I'll tell you, I know in coming here and everything and getting to know them, they love the Lord so much, and they love you folks. And I want to tell you, you know, they love you, and I can tell you love them too. It's a great combination in every way. And we enjoyed the picnic the other day. A lot of love there. A lot of good food there too, actually, as well. And we really enjoyed that time at the picnic and everything. But just want to tell you a little bit. You can go and jump into Daniel 6 if you want to. Just want to tell you a few things here. We get into preaching today. I retired 3 years ago from the pastor of the First Baptist Sunbury. And what I did, because I couldn't do it for 47 years being a pastor, is we visited a different church every Sunday. We're from Juniata County. We live about 6 miles east of Mifflintown. And we visited a different church every Sunday for like 2.5 years. Except for one little period, I taught adult Sunday school in a church for 6 months and did some preaching there. But then finally, as and we went to all size churches. Some of them are 500 or 600. We went to one church. My wife counted 17 people there. I think that might have been counting us. It's a Bible believing church as well. So we went to all size. That's quite a learning experience to do that for that time. But finally, in December of 2025, my wife sat me down and said, "Ron, we need to talk." Now, you married men in the audience, your wife does that. Got your attention, right? "Hey, honey, we need to talk." I'm thinking, I'm in trouble about something now. What did I do now? And she says, starting in January, she said, "I'm going to find a church to go to the same church. Like, you're welcome to come with me if you want to or not. But you do what you want to do." And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. If I'm not teaching, preaching church, everybody says, like, "Where your wife?" I'll be like, "I don't know. She's in some other church or something." So well, I prayed about it and gave it thought. And the Lord led us here, because we visit here. It's one of the churches we visited as well. And when I retired, I often thought, I prayed to God, I said, "God, help me just find a church like a young guy, young pastor, that's 20 and 30s out of seminary, and maybe a church like 25 people. And I just go along and say, 'Hey, can I help you? I'm retired now. You don't have to pay me anything.'" And I never found that. So the next best thing is Jeremy, and I found out yesterday, he's not 25 or 30, he's 50. Found out at the church picnic and everything. But he'll be coming in later, at the end of the sermon, he'll be coming in here. But, so the Lord led us here, we see in that way, to help out. That's what we want to do. We just want to help out. And, Jeremy's asked me, to teach the book of Revelation starting in your Wednesday prayer meeting in September. I preached through it many times on Sundays and taught it, you know, in Bible studies and what have you, Wednesday night or Sunday school. We're gonna give the people come. We have a study guide, and we'll do this one chapter by chapter, because I preached it, took 2 years to get through it. So we'll have a study guide. That'll be in September starting. So Jeremy needs a little break, and he said he can get involved in other things in ministry here. So he asked me to lead the Wednesday Bible study at 6:30 then. So just wanted to let you know that. Two more things I want to say, certainly, to encourage you here. We build a multi-purpose building like you're doing next year, hopefully, Lord willing, sometime. We built ours in 23 years ago. And I want to tell you something. This isn't just a plug to dig deep and give sacrificially and all that. Do as the Lord leads. That building paid for itself 10 times over. Do you hear me? When we put that up, it paid for itself 10 times over. We had Awana there. We had youth groups, Sunday school, banquet. We did sports. We did everything. Everybody's, yes, very busy, used building. And it really helped the Awana ministry and the youth group in every way. So it paid for itself 10 times over. You can ask people there even today about that. The other thing I'd be remiss, I do want to say, Rita and I's grandson's here today. Ethan Turns. Everybody say hi, Ethan. Hi, Ethan. Everybody said, now, if you're in a support group and they say that, you're supposed to say, "I'm addicted to Minecraft and Rubik's Cube." After that, okay? And then other teens around you say, we can help you. We've been there and we can help you through that. Okay? Like people say your name in a group, in the chairs are in a circle like that. Okay? But great to know these young people. And God really used them this summer. Jay Schaefer's here. Where did Jace go? Is he hiding? There you are. He's back there. Jace is there. Cade Wagner. We don't know Cade that well, but Cade may not know this. We knew his entire family, like Mom and Dad, Kurt and Amy, your grandparents, Bobby and Mary. We knew your great-grandparents the best, Ben and Minnie. We knew them. And then they talked about their parents. We knew your ancestor all the way back to the Civil War, Cade. All right? So we know more, more than you about your family. So anyhow, but Ben and Minnie were good friends, so we got to know you through them. Now Cameron Good, where's Cameron Good at? There he is. We've known Cameron a long time. You see Cameron's size. Cameron came to our Wana Cubbies. We had this strange rule about Cubbies. You had to be 3 1/2. Isn't that weird? Parents say, oh, I got a 3-year-old child. Can't bring him to Cubbies. Got to be 3 1/2. There was something magical about the staff. They thought by 3 1/2, they're out of diapers and potty trained. I think that was their thing. That was their rule. So when you're 3 1/2, your mother brought you. And you were only about this big then or something. I don't know. The pastor's exact. Were you like this big? Cameron, you were like about this high then. But anyhow, you grew a little bit and grew a whole lot in the Lord. And we appreciate also, we know some others, but also we've gotten to know a little bit Kara and Adley. We got to know you guys just a little bit through your parents. And wow, he's back there. Yeah, there's Adley back there. But we want to say God really did something special at camp, hearing from Pastor Jeremy and you guys as you talk. God really did great things at camp. A lot were praying and God worked. Kids were saved. Children were saved and recommitments and what God did in lives. And these people, these counselors really grew a lot. So that's tremendous. Well, let's look at some verses here today. Obviously in Daniel 6, we don't have time to look at all 28 verses in depth, but we'll cover it. In a broad way, look at verse 1. We're going to read 1 to 3 and then 10 and a few now. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps. They're just like we see local government officials in a county. Let's just look at it that way. So there's 120 of these local county-like officials in the kingdom that they'd be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them were three commissioners. I look at them like governors, and Daniel's one of them. So you got Daniel, two other high-ranking officials, governors, over the 120 or like in the local counties of that kingdom under King Darius at that time. And we see that these local officials might be held accountable, and thus the king might not suffer loss. There's a lot of corruption then. A lot of the public officials are lining their own pockets, a lot of thievery, a lot of bad stuff going on. So that was Daniel's job and the others, try to keep the lower officials in line. Problem was the other two were crooked as well, but Daniel wasn't. Then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he was possessed with an extraordinary spirit. He was a very gifted, we see, young man when he went there. He's a teenager. He went there to the kingdom. But we see the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom just under him. So he had high things for Daniel. Now pick up in verse 10 of Daniel 6. Now when Daniel knew the document, that law, the Medes and Persians, that temporary thing, that it wasn't on the law until these corrupt officials fooled the king and tricked him to sign this. And he entered the house, now in his roof chamber, windows open toward Jerusalem, Daniel kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. There is consistent prayer life. That's the way the Jews prayed toward Jerusalem. You can read about this in the Psalms and other places, Solomon and dedication of the temple. Verse 11, and then these men came by agreement, found Daniel making, we see, petition and supplication before its gods. And then they approached and spoke before the king and the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man, anyone who makes a petition to any other god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days will be cast in the lion's den? And then the king replied, that statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. We'll stop there. That gives you enough of it. Many have heard this before. We see in VBS and Sunday school and things like that and what have you. I want to give you an illustration of courage here. Daniel is not a consistent person. We see in prayer life and a godly man, as you can see that. But he is very courageous. He's one of strong faith. He was trustworthy before the king. He was faithful and had strong faith. And he had courage and he had much bravery. Let me give an illustration of this. The illustration that I'm going to give you is going to pinpoint and illustrate that you don't know what you're going to do in any situation. You just don't know. But Daniel prepared ahead to face these things in life, as we should in a spiritual battle. Now, let me give an example. A young lady here sitting in the front row, Gracie, unfortunately, is bit by a copperhead. Bit by a copperhead, right, some weeks ago. And we prayed for your pastor, put in a prayer chain, and Reed and I were praying very much about that. We're praying a lot about that for you, and a lot of bravery and all that you went through. Now, that same day that you were bit by a copperhead, my wife's daughter, or my daughter too, she's my wife's daughter too, right? Isn't that right? Okay, our daughter. I guess I had to double check on that. But anyhow, she lives down near Nashville, and she went to a ladies' retreat, left hubby home with the kids. So she goes to this ladies' retreat down there. So she calls my wife. She's doing FaceTime with her. She is bit by a snake. Same day as you. Same thing. Isn't that weird? So we're praying for her. She's bit by a rat snake. How do they call them that? A lot of snakes eat rodents anyhow. This one really has a diet of rats and rodents and mice more than the other. It's caught a, I hope its head didn't look like a rat. That'd really be scary, huh? But it was a rat snake. So the nurses attended to her. They were praying for that. But what you and my daughter didn't know, that was National Snake Biting Day. What happened? Hallmark made a card probably on that. You know how they do? It's a day it happened, you know? Like the grandchild with red hair and the strawberry ice cream. It's a day like that. They have days like that all the time. But anyhow, she was bit by a snake as well. And it really traumatized her. It really did. Even though it wasn't poison, because she didn't know it was poison at first. And then they addressed and ascertained that it wasn't. Well, here's Rita and I. Fast forward, we see, to back to a memory. We like to walk at state parks, and we're down at Little Buffalo. We're walking one way down at Little Buffalo in one of the trails and what have you. And I'm ahead of Rita. Rita's like right here. Rita's here and I'm here. And apparently a snake was just sunning or something, laying right in the path. And I didn't see the snake at first. But we eventually did. Now, how do you think I reacted? I'm a policeman's son. I was a security guard at Philadelphia College of Bible. It was downtown. 4 million people. We caught bad guys. So how do you think I react in this situation? What do you think I did? Oh, great man. I went like this with my arm and said, "Stay back, Reed. I'll take care of this." Right? No? All right, that's A. What about B? I screamed, "Woo!" like a sissy little boy. I screamed. Thirdly, I just unconsciously, Reed is here, I just stepped to the side. Now, how many think I did A? How many think B? I screamed like a little sissy boy. You guys don't even know me that well yet, do you? I don't know. C. How many think it was C? I just stepped aside. Actually, none were right. It's actually D. I did something to surprise myself. Rita actually screamed. She yelled, "Snake!" like that and just screamed out loud. I don't even know how I did it. We men, as we get older, by the month, I get less athletic as I get older. I kid you not, I did one of these. She screamed and I jumped backwards 4 feet about. How do you do that? It's like an Olympic jump. I just went like that. And then the other person with me, my wife, went up, yelled at the snake. She had a walking stick, started beating the ground toward the snake, and the snake left. Now, what do you think I did as a man? I looked around and made sure no one else saw that. Looking around the room, nobody else saw that. It's God and Reed and I. Now you know, and you won't tell anybody else, huh? Okay, what's the point? The point is here. The point to all illustrations. I wasn't ready for that. You see, people, policemen, firemen, EMS, doctors, nurses, soldiers, what? They prepare. They do prep for what? Anything. Crisis, emergency situations, they're ready. Daniel, in his life, you got to understand, he's a teenager. When he refused the king's food and ate the foods acceptable to their God. Here he is, fast forward. Daniel's some 80 years. You already have the 70-year Babylon captivity. So he went from being a teenager. He's in his 80s now. You know what Daniel would say? He prepared for this. What's he doing? He's in God's Word. He's praying three times a day. He's a godly man. He's living this. You know what Daniel would say? With this coming down, we see with this rule of the Medes and Persians, man, you're in big trouble, man. They got a new law now. You can't be praying to your God three times, especially opening the windows and letting everybody know. You know what he would have said in today's language? He would have said, I got this. You hear that term in movies? You know what else he'd have said? You know what, Daniel? And I'm telling you, he's humble. He's godly. He's not arrogant. He's not cocky. He's humble, a godly man. You know what he would have said? He would have said, I got this. You know what else he'd have said? I was made for this. And it wouldn't have been cocky or anything like that. He was prepared. The thing we've got to understand in life, the spiritual warfare, that temptation comes, that crisis, that situation, whatever it is, you got to be prepared. Some of you gave prayer requests. Now you're going through like a lion's den. You got to be prepared for that stuff, what, ahead of time. I wasn't thinking of snake at all. I was walking a trail. That was the furthest thing from my mind there, and she yelled snake. I'm boom, four feet back just like that. I wasn't prepared, so I didn't respond, we see, what, in a good way. So here's Daniel, 2,600 years ago. He's in a culture like our world today, a society. We see when he's taken captive by the Babylonian captivity, as I said, that 70-year captivity. Read sometime in chapter 5 of Daniel 11 and 12. He was one of insight, intelligence, wisdom, and extremely an extraordinary spirit before God and people, a special one. But as you see on the screen there, you see where we're going. He honored God and what? Let him lead you. Honor God, let him lead. Conduct yourself in an excellent fashion, which we see he did. And you can see it from the verses I read. What? He was lifted up. He didn't promote himself. He was doing the right thing in situations. Remember, the other officials, the other 20, not all of them, I can't say that. Many of them, plus the other two, were crooked. They were corrupt. They were stealing from the king. That's why he needed those three governors to get that tamped down and under control. And Daniel, that's why he said, not the other two, you're going to be under me. You're going to be the highest even of those two. That's why they were jealous. And they couldn't figure out to get him any other way in his spiritual life. So they make up this temporary law, though, and it's going to get Daniel. So we see, you see his character in those verses. And then you look at verse 4. Look at Daniel 6:4 in your Bibles. He served faithfully as a person of what? Integrity. If you want a verse in Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, many a person proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy person? Daniel was that. And even the pagan unbeliever, the king Darius, we see, saw that in him. Do you understand Daniel reminds us many ways of Joseph in Egypt? Read Genesis chapter 37 and those following verses there in Genesis there, 37 and chapters and verses. So we see this is where he's at in a pagan situation all around him. We see what evil, corruptness. You heard about his diet. You know about the Jews and how they're fussy about that and their sacrifices and how they're made precise. You read the Old Testament and everything's supposed to be exactly a certain way and about not much blood. We see certainly the meat you're eating. They drank blood. The Babylonians, the Persians, they didn't care. They just flat out drank, but they didn't know how much blood it is. Recently, Rita and I had a steak somewhere, and they got them backwards. I get like medium, she gets medium well, and mine had red stuff running around, and I like it really juicy, okay? And I said, oh, we switched steaks. They got the wrong steak, the wrong meal. But the pagan just flat out drank in that. And he said, no, we're not doing that. So he's in a totally pagan culture. It reminds me of a whitewater rafting trip me and my wife were on with our daughter Michelle, again, this is in North Carolina. We're on this whitewater rafting trip. I'd never been on one before, and I don't know how to swim. So they give you a helmet, you put that on, you got your life jacket on. So it's Michelle and her husband, and they had this college girl. She's very petite, and she's back there, and she knew what she was doing. I'm sure she could swim well. But me and her husband are pretty big guys. I'm thinking, if I fall out of her and hit my head in a rock, I don't know if she can save me. I don't know. I don't know if she can take care of me. She's probably a good swimmer. Of course, a life jacket, I just float, right? But we're going down. If you've done whitewater rafting, we're going down. And she's shouting on the truck, because you come to rocks. You get rocks, you'll just get stuck in a bunch of rocks. You're supposed to be in the middle doing that. She's constantly shouting what to do. But we're going down. And I thought to myself for the sermon, think about our culture, our society, we're in today, same as Daniel in the Babylonian, the society's like that swift current. It's easy for people to just get caught up in that, Christians, and just go along, go down there. You'd have been very hard for us in North Carolina. What do you think, Adam? Do you think we could have turned that around and went the other way? That would be like next to impossible. I don't think we could have. There's four of us in the boat in this instruction. We couldn't have done it. Now we could use it as a little illustration. How could we stop that? Come one way is to get on a rock, a big rock. Who's our rock? Jesus Christ. But I use that as an illustration to say this. You trying to go upstream in your own strength in this culture, society, and world today, the way it's going. You trying to go upstream is like trying to serve the Lord in the flesh. That's what it's like. That's so impossible. How can you go against the current of that stream in every day? We've got to have the power of God, the Holy Spirit working through us, and know the Word and close walk with the Lord. And that's what Daniel had. So he said, I got this. I got this. I was made for this. I'm ready for this. Our next point, be true to God even when it may cost you. As I said, you know this before. You've read it before, verses 5 to 15. Be true to God even when it may cost you. Evil people will try to trap a godly person. This is exactly what happened here. They had to make up a very specific rule to get him. They weren't going to get him any other thing. They're all laws and rules. They had a lot of laws and rules and all these things. We're not going to get him any other way. So they have to make up a rule. And they lie in a couple ways on this. If you think about it, actually read Daniel 6 in the account. They didn't have all 120 on board. What do you think they did? Do you think they sent out a mass email or a text to them or something? There's no way. Here's what it was. It was those two guys and no doubt a handful, these 120 satraps, that we're going to get Daniel. Everybody wasn't on board for this all. Just so they lied to the king. And another thing you notice in the text, what they did. They more or less said, Daniel doesn't like you. He's not loyal to you. He's not really following. That, none of that's true. Daniel had a good relationship with Darius. But him, like I said, he's going to make him say, that was all a lie. Just a whole lot of people are doing this. There are people, there's a problem. A lot of people don't like this. Yeah, me and three others. But anyhow, you ever wonder about that? So we see what's happening here. So they lied. Daniel's convictions were not hidden. You see that. Everybody knew it. That's how they knew they could get him. Secondly, Daniel's commitment was such, he would not compromise even in the threat we see of death. Two very clear sides going on here. You have these evil men, what they're trying to, they're jealous, they're about money and corruption and all that, and what's temperate greed. And then you have Daniel over here, the godly. Anybody like me, like in Western Pennsylvania, I worked in a steel mill for a while, like a foundry. Anybody work in a steel mill or foundry like that? Well, I worked there in between college terms. And I found out something there when I worked there. There's a lot of sinners in there. There weren't many saints. I found that out. The language of cursing and swearing, say the Lord's name in vain, and pornography, I think. Every 3 or 4 weeks a company did it, they had to spray paint the lockers either black or purple because of pornography and dirty jokes and tempers and angry. You do something they like, they're ready to punch you in the face. So here I am. I found like a middle-aged guy, an older guy, go eat lunch with him or something, to have a Christian guy for a few minutes. It was like a total change. Well, there's them and us, you know. So I got to witness to him, but it wasn't real easy in that way. And my dad got me the job, and he said, hey, you can earn some money here for college and buy a car. You make some good money. So we did that. But what were they doing? What'd they do to Daniel? What'd they do to Daniel? Couldn't get him all this stuff. They got him one thing. What are the guys at the steel mill looking for? They were looking for one thing. For me and another Christian, just to slip up. Maybe a little bad word fly. Maybe losers. They're looking for that one thing. And you know what they say right away? And you said you're a Christian. They were waiting to pounce on that. That's the environment we were in. What was Daniel? Can't get him anywhere else. Got to get him on this. And that's what happened. But we see about it. Be true to God even when it may cost you some. Evil people will try to trap what? a godly person. The next point we see what? Courageous, godly people will remain faithful to God no matter what. Daniel 6, 10 to 15. You heard me read about his prayer life there. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 34 to 39. The custom was to face the temple in Jerusalem while praying. We see God, and that was adopted by Solomon. So you see what's going on here. Earlier in the book of Daniel, the three Hebrew men, remember in Daniel chapter 3, 17 and 18, they were what? In the fiery furnace. And there's a fourth one. That was God there. And Nebuchadnezzar, what? Found out, as they told him, our allegiance to God is always to our God over everything else, over government, over every king and every idol. So the three young Hebrews did that in Daniel chapter 3. What'd they do? What did these young men do with Daniel chapter 1? What'd they do in chapter 3? What's he doing here? You know, a phrase I heard around after COVID time or something, you may have heard a lot too. People always say, what's needed in our country, in our nation, as churches, for people to take a stand? You're going to take a stand. Take a stand. I like to ask some people, like, what are you talking about? What do you want to say? Oh, you know what I mean. Like, speak up and talk more. What do you mean? They're saying take a stand. We'll put some nuts. What are you talking about, take a stand? What do you mean? Well, you find it in Daniel 1 and 6. And you find it in the Hebrews. If you want to talk about these guys took a stand, it involved what? Courage, bravery, strong faith, faithfulness, trustworthy before God. Take a stand. That's what they did. Now, I can't come in here and say to you, here's what take a stand means. It depends on your life and circumstance where you're at. Let me illustrate this. Some of you starting back to high school, the end of August, maybe taking a stand in your case be something like, maybe there's another student there. People really dump it on. They're making fun of this student. Maybe it's something about their physical appearance. And some are doing, even some other Christians get involved. What about you? Is that what the Lord would want you to do? Would you be willing to like stand up against maybe the majority and say, knock it off. Stop doing this. Our one daughter, Michelle, took 2 years at Lancaster Bible College and 2 years at Bloomsburg University. And they had one prof. He thought it was his duty and job to go in there and he would cut up Christianity, Jesus Christ, God, and the Bible. And finally, her and some other students, we see, took him on in class and gave some pushback in class. It wasn't even a world religion class or anything. It wasn't even about religion or anything at all. He just thought it was his job to cut up Christianity. And they took a stand back. We see against him in that. Even Joe Rosie, this football player for Penn State under Joe Paterno, Rita and I know him. He pastors the Nittany Bible Church now up there somewhere in that area. But I remember when he was playing football, he said, going to Penn State even, professor going off about all this evolution, they just come up, a bunch of football players that knew the Lord, and just said, now explain this more. We're going to tell you what we believe. This is after class. What do you believe? Take some kind of a stand in some way. What about at your job? Are you a person of integrity like Daniel was? Good ethics and testimony? What about in your neighborhood? What about a civic meeting? What about in public? What about among your relatives? What about even like myself? I was in the gym recently, not that long ago, and I got to witness this one gentleman there, witness to him. Somebody found out he's certainly depend on good works, and his church says that's okay. You just do good works, you get to heaven, and it's not by the blood of Jesus Christ or the grace of God. So I was witnessing to him, and then later on he came up to me another day, and he's testing me. He said, "You know, I have a grandson, and he's in an alternate relationship, we see, with another dude, my grandson." And he said, "My pastor said it's okay." He made me know that. And he knew as a Christian pastor, he looked right at me and said, "How do you feel about that?" I got a lot of dry, like, politically correct. I could say, like, "Hey, God, I got to witness to him once. Maybe if I just tell him what he wants to hear, I can witness, like, 10 more times. Couldn't do that. Couldn't tell a lie. He asked me how I felt about it. So I told him, I said, "God's not for that, the Bible, and here's why," and I gave him some scripture, "here's what the Bible says, God's not for that." And you can say these things. People, sometimes Christians are arrogant. You don't need to be arrogant. Humbleness also, be humble. But what's Ephesians say? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. People need to speak the truth in love and do it humbly. So I said to the man, "You know, God's already wrote the Bible once. He's not going to rewrite the Bible for your grandson." So I told him that. Do you know he's only talked to me one other time, his hi and goodbye. I think he's arranged to exercise at another time when I'm not there. I don't know. But what do? Your own statement as a church says what? And your vision statement says what? To go out and to make disciples. It doesn't say in there you're supposed to be the most popular person in high school or college, your job or your community. It says to make disciples. Not just make a million friends, everybody like you because you're giving the politically correct answer. One more, and I got to move on here and wrap it up. I remember one Christmas time, my wife out shopping for presents, obviously at Christmas time, and to the cashier at this department store, she said, "Merry Christmas." And then the clerk back to her said, "I'd like to say Merry Christmas back to you, but we're not allowed to say Merry Christmas here." And my wife said, "Excuse me, I would like to talk to your manager right now." So she showed her where the manager was. She went to talk to the manager, and Rita talked to her and said, "I want you to know I'm a gift." "Why you do?" She said, "Well, it offends people to say Merry Christmas." She said, "Well, I'm Christian, my husband, and we are offended that you don't allow them to say Merry Christmas." And finally, the lady said, "It's coming from higher up down." Where are we at today, folks? As we see Daniel, what? Consistent, a commitment, courageous. And Daniel, always be loved. That's the trouble. Some Christians turn, they act like they know it all. It's always in humble. These are humble people. You say they didn't, the Apostle Paul wasn't always in love. No. But who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? The Apostle Paul. So they did these things in love and humbleness and commitment to God. So what about us for today? And like I said, I can't tell you exactly what to do because it's packaged for different people. Now our third point as we move on, trust that God is able to deliver you. You know the story. We can rest in God's plan. Daniel's arrested. He's thrown in the lion's den. There he is. But Darius thinks so highly of him. You know who had a better night that night? Do you know who had a better night? Daniel did, and Darius. Read the Bible. The king would normally have a lot of entertainment, music and fun, a great food and wine and all this stuff. He had a terrible night. He didn't have any of that. It said he had a sleepless night, and Daniel's probably down there praising God. Who had the better night? Because he had the peace of God. We can rest in God's plan for us. In order for we believers to get the world's attention, though, we must be living a consistent Christian life. There's a good discussion for your lunchtime some Sunday when you're with your children or grandchildren. Just throw this out, will you? How do you think you would react and name a situation or something like that and get a discussion going? Because we don't know. Some things we don't know till it actually happens, right? It's a lot of crisis situations. Now when I'm down Little Buffalo, watch for snakes. And hey, Rita, walk ahead. There's some beautiful flowers there. Go ahead of me. You know? You learn these things over years, don't you? Huh? You get wiser. But anyhow. But you got to adapt. Well, we see what's going on here. And we can be certain of God's power. Hebrews 11:33 tied in with this in verse 22 of Daniel 6. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions. That's Hebrews 11:13. So God Himself vindicated what? Daniel's integrity. And then, of course, the pagan king is the rule that day because what those guys did in line and all that evil they tried to bring about backhand on Daniel. What did he do? The families and all of them were thrown in. The king did this. Pagan king, they're all thrown in the lion's den. Here's a verse for it, if you want to remember it. Proverbs 11, verse 8, it says, "The righteous are delivered from trouble, but the wicked take their place." Wow. And then lastly, realize, that God can use you to glorify His name. And you can read it for yourselves, verse 25 to 28. God used a pagan king. 25 to 20 of Daniel 6. We wrap this up. The king issued a public decree, ordering all people of the land to what give proper recognition to the God of Daniel. People get all excited and say, oh, the king was saved here. I don't think he really got saved and was a proselyte, and we see enjoying the Jewish religion. I think he just added one more God. He was recognizing this one and everything. But you don't see the idea that we're going to have one God, only one God, we're going to have these others. He could bring this one in and add some more there in polytheism, many gods. But the righteous are delivered from trouble, but the wicked take their place. Interesting, Proverbs 11:8. But then we see God can use you to glorify Him. Here's the king, what's taking place. We see what's going on here. The king said the people should fear, tremble, and reverence the God of Daniel. Yeah, because he should have been torn apart by the lions. Now we conclude with this. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see the gospel of Christ, for it's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. How does God desire to use you? How does God desire to use you? As you pray for opportunities, God will bring those up. Really pray. Pray God will give you opportunities to have an impact, to be like you young people, an impact on other people, encouragement, or to be a witness. Rita and I pray that. We went on a bus trip last year in May with Bob Neff Tour out of Lancaster. And I assumed wrongly, everybody, you go with Bob Neff Tours, Christian, everybody's Christians. I assumed wrongly. I thought they were. They weren't. Everybody's not. They're just going on a tour. But I talked to everybody like they're Christians. They had me pray for the meals and what have you. And then finally, at the end of the whole time, the very last day, this one couple, you ever know, you just hit it off, personality-wise. We just hit it off with this one couple. They're like 8 or 10 years younger than us from Lancaster. And we did a lot of stuff, and we hit it off. And I just talked to them like they were Christians and stuff. And I was talking about prophecy and the Antichrist, Revelation, Daniel. And all of a sudden, the first time in the whole trip, I thought I was speaking Chinese. They didn't get any. You could tell by their eyes. They got like none of it. And I looked at them, and I said, where do you go to church? And they named a Roman Catholic church name down in Lancaster County. Wow. For some reason, they liked it. We went for a meal in the fall. They came up here a few weeks ago. We ate a meal. We even have tickets for Sight and Sound down in Lancaster in October. They found out when we're going. They got tickets near us, and they want to go out for lunch. But we preach at them every time. This last time, I thought we were pretty strong, Rita. Because it's all works about them. It's all works of her, Virgin Mary, and all that stuff. But I'm open. Some of you have relatives or Roman Catholic people who are witnesses. I'm open to ideas. So see me if you have something to help me. Maybe some of you are former Catholics. Some of you can help me on this. Because they're all caught up in this works and purgatory and this and that and stuff. Because Rita was talking to her at the end of our last time here. And I had him aside. And I said, well, what about the thief and the cross? You got two thieves and one accepted the Lord. He never went to church. He never got to go to confession or mass or anything or church. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And his answer was, what about the other guy? The other guy didn't accept him. I said, exactly. That's called free will. The one guy did and that guy didn't. He died for him. The one guy trusted in the Lord. The other one didn't. We try to explain grace. It's hard. So pray for them, will you? The Lord knows their name. Pray for them. But we just prayed for opportunity. And God gives them to you. And we'll see Him again, like I said, in October, and get to witness. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Bow our heads in prayer, please, as we conclude. Anybody see Pastor Jeremy? He's not in the building yet. Is he? There you. I was looking for you in the back to be standing there or sitting. Wow. You're still godly. Come halfway up. All right, well, I have a closing word of prayer, and we'll turn over to Jeremy and all you need to do here about the baptism, the song, and everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, it's amazing to us. Daniel, many of you, I'm sure many in this room heard it many times. That story in Sunday School, VBS, like we said, very familiar. But it amazes us, your inspired word, 2,600 years ago, and reads just like our society and where we're at today as a believer. He's an Old Testament saint. In a believer following Yahweh, and here we are, following the risen Savior Jesus Christ, as New Testament saints. And we have our own struggles. We see and challenges all around us. So I truly pray, I think some things I said in the sermon today, that some are maybe struggling with it, their place of work or school or wherever it is, neighborhood or relatives, is struggling with these things, to in a loving way, in a humble way, to stand up for what is truth and right. So we pray these things. I lift them for you in prayer. That may be Daniels. And I thank you for these young. I believe there's already some Daniels and Esthers in this church, Lord. I truly do. Continue to develop them and other people. There'll be many Daniels and Esthers from Central Baptist. They'll truly be these bright shining lights for you in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.